want to read to you just one verse tonight from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The last couple of weeks, maybe the last 3 weeks, we've looked at chapter number 7. And so our study has brought us to chapter number 8, but I'm going to skip over some of the things that are recorded in the first part of this chapter as they are kind of repetitive in regards to what we've looked at so far in the book. That's not always a sufficient reason to look over those passages, but there's a number of things I hope we understand that are touched on in verse number 11, so I really want to look at the principle that's found there in its entirety tonight. And so let's read verse number 11. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." We have an act given to us in the verse, and then its consequence. You know, I'm often very hard on pragmatists. And pragmatism is the philosophy that suggests if it works, it's right, or the end justifies the means. A pragmatist in the ministry would be someone who does whatever they can to fill up the auditorium and to get professions of faith. And if they are seeing a lot of professions of faith and their auditoriums or sanctuaries are full, then they are assuming that they are doing things in a correct manner. But that does not always mean that. Sometimes what you see with the eye is superficial if it's not built with good, sound Bible principles. And so I'm very hard on those who approach ministry and life in general from a pragmatic standpoint. On the Christian radio stations, you'll often hear the preachers and the teachers justifying certain beliefs based on the results. For instance, when they talk about teen pregnancy and how wrong, I guess, that is. And again, they're talking primarily about teens who aren't married. And they talk about all the negative consequences of being a teenager and having a baby, you know, and how this puts a young person behind in many respects, makes it more difficult to go to school. Again, the younger you have a child, the less likely you are to get out of poverty. And they give all kinds of statistical data that suggests that having a baby unmarried and as a teen is a bad thing. But what they don't do is say, you know what, it's wrong to have a baby out of wedlock because God said so. Because that's really the starting point. That's where we should start as God's people. What does God say on the subject? And if he says something is wrong, it's wrong. But having said that, I want you to realize that when God says that something is wrong or that something is right, when we act contrary to the principles of the Bible, there are going to be negative consequences. But see, sometimes people can't always see them, especially immediately. And so if you want to support your position just from a pragmatic standpoint, there are going to be people who disregard what you're saying. But if you start with the premise that this is what the Bible says, and God as our Creator has given us an objective standard to determine what is right and what is wrong, then the only thing they can argue is that the Bible isn't the Word of God, or that there is no God. But they can't argue with why you believe what you believe, and not that it's our game plan to engage in arguments. We want to be faithful to the Bible. But here it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, because sin is not punished immediately, and that could apply to many different circumstances and situations, but I think primarily what it is referring to is criminal behavior within a nation or within a society. It is the government's responsibility to punish evildoers. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. And if a government does not execute judgment swiftly, The Bible tells us the consequence is that the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They're just determined to do evil. And you know why? Because they know that they're not going to be punished. And if they are, they're not going to be punished swiftly. I don't know what the exact number is, but people who kill others in this country and are given the death penalty, probably most of them are on death row, scheduled to be punished by capital punishment for 20 years. 20 years. So even if they murder someone and the jury finds them guilty, many of them aren't going to be brought to execution for another 20 years. Probably many of them will die by then. And the Bible tells us here the consequence of such a system. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness." And in 2 Timothy 3:3 it says that in the last times there will be those that are despisers of those that are good. And I believe that we're living in a day and age where people call good evil and evil good, and where people despise those that are lovers of good, holy, and righteous living. Those who seek to end abortion are often accused of infringing upon other people's liberties. Those who speak out against a lascivious culture are accused of being legalists. Those who cry out against the errors of Christendom are called divisive. And those who seek to bring criminals to justice are accused of hate and cruelty. And really, I guess what we're going to look at this evening is the subject of capital punishment. And I want to give to you a number of facts concerning capital punishment. And the first is, the Bible demands capital punishment for certain crimes. God institutes capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, so that's very early on in the Scriptures. You will recall earlier on in chapter number 4, where Cain slays Abel and his life is not taken from him. And perhaps the reason is because God had not yet instituted capital punishment. But here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, notice what it says: "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." That last part there is the reason why it's wrong to take another person's life, because we're made in the image of God. And God said, whoso sheds man blood, if you murder someone else, by man shall his blood be shed. Again, it's not God's responsibility to carry out the sentence. It's man's responsibility to carry out the sentence. And by the way, that's one of the reasons God does not judge and punish the evildoers, because he has delegated that responsibility to man, to human government. And he's not going to, he's not going to, interject himself where he's given men the responsibility to take care of these things for themselves. So here in Genesis chapter 9, the Bible demands capital punishment for murder. And this same thing is repeated many times in the Old Testament. I'll not bore you and read each of those references, but in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, even Exodus 21 talks about a man shall be put to death, not if he commits murder, but if he has a mean oxen who's known to hurt people in the past, and he's been told about it, and he doesn't do anything about it, he doesn't attempt to keep his oxen in its gate, in its field, and it kills a person, he's going to be held responsible for the actions of that animal. Not only is the animal going to be put to death, but the individual, the owner, is to be put to death, because he caused the murder of another individual. And by the way, most of the times when you look at the types of crimes, sins that are punishable by death, it's a crime that no restitution can be made. If someone takes another person's life, there's no amount of restitution that will be sufficient to cover that transgression. If you steal something, you can give it back and you can pay fivefold or sevenfold back as punishment for your crime. You can make restitution. You can make things right. But when you murder someone, there's no amount of money that's going to quench the heartache and the heartbreak and the loss of that person's family members. Idolatry is a sin that's punishable by death. And I'll just read one of the references I have here, but there are many. In Exodus 22, in verse 19, it says, I got the wrong reference, although that is one of my points to follow. And you'll notice in this context, there's a number of sins that are punishable by death. In verse 18 it begins, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god," here's the idolatry, "save unto the Lord, only he shall be utterly destroyed." Again, all of these sins are punishable by death. Bestiality, idolatry, and witchcraft. In Deuteronomy 22, rape is something that is punishable by death, because again, you take something from someone that you cannot give back. Adultery is punishable by death, and this is why the Pharisees brought that woman to him, seeing if he would follow through with stoning her as the Old Testament law prescribed. Blasphemy is punishable by death. Presumption, the kidnapping and selling of another person. In Deuteronomy 24:7 was punishable by death. Those children who rebel against their parents and won't respond to their chastening hand, that was a crime, a sin that was punishable by death. So it was breaking the Sabbath. So again, the first fact I want you to see concerning capital punishment is the Bible demands capital punishment for certain crimes or certain sins. And fact number two, this punishment was carried out in the Bible. In Numbers 15 and verses 32 to 36, there was a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, which God forbid. And so they brought the matter before Moses to see what he would do, and Moses brought the matter before God, and God had Israel to take the man out and stone him. So capital punishment was carried out in the Bible. Remember Achan, when he sinned by disobeying God and taking of the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver, he was taken out and stoned for his crime. Even God himself sometimes passed sentence on people. He killed Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, for offering strange fire. He swallowed up Dathan and Korah and their followers for murmuring against Moses and the Lord. So the capital punishment was carried out in the Bible. Fact number three, it's a deterrent. Capital punishment is a deterrent. Now liberals, whether it be political or theological liberals, they like to argue that it's not a deterrent. But the Bible very clearly says that it is. In other words, when you punish someone for committing a capital offense, you prevent other people from doing the same thing. Because they realize, and that's what our text suggests, if justice is performed speedily, it will deter other people from performing that same type of crime. Take, for instance, what has happened recently in Colorado, where this man opened fire on a theater filled with people. What, he killed 12 people, put dozens of others in the hospital. If that man sits on death row for 20 years, do you think it's really going to be much of a deterrent for the other maniacs? No, but if they take that man out because there's sufficient witnesses to identify this man, it's not a matter of whether or not he did it. It's just a matter of going through the legal process. Go through the legal process, it ought to take all of one day for 12 jurors to find this man guilty and then take him out and execute him. And the next person that thinks about doing that might think twice. Now, it's not going to stop every crazy person. Of course, many of these things that happen nowadays, they take their own life after the taking the lives of others. But notice some of the verses that tell us that capital punishment is a deterrent. In Deuteronomy 13, it says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, or thy bosom, or thy friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, but thou nor thy fathers, thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. And it says in verse number 11, and all Israel shall hear and fear and go and do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Someone entices you to go and to serve another god. Under the Old Testament economy, they were to be put to death. And we think that's a little bit extreme today. But we only think it's extreme because we don't realize the seriousness of the consequences of following a false god. In the end, not only is that person cast into hell, but so is everybody who's influenced by them and follows in their footsteps. And again, I'm not suggesting that we take atheists and idolaters out and stone them today. That was what was to take place in the Old Testament. Now, our country's a long way from doing that type of thing, and perhaps justifiably so, as the New Testament takes a much different approach towards those who reject our message. We just shake off the dust from our feet and we move on. That's what we're to do. But in Deuteronomy 17:5 and in verse 13, in response to stoning the idolater, it says, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more. In response to punishing false witnesses, Deuteronomy 19 says, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. This is repeated over and over again. In the book of Proverbs, it says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And even 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin before all. Now, this isn't talking about capital punishment, but those that sin before all. And in the context, it's talking about the elders in the church, that others also may fear. You see, other people are motivated to fear what will happen when they watch people punished for their crimes and for their sins. And so capital punishment is a deterrent, but it's more than a deterrent. But let me say this first. Some people call the Old Testament punishments barbaric. I mean, picking up stones and stoning someone. Again, some people think it's barbaric simply to put another human being to death. I mean, their alternative is to take this murderer, this rapist, and to sit him in an air-conditioned and heated jail cell where they can watch television and exercise and be fed and get free health care all the rest of their life. And of course, if you suggest that there's something wrong with that, you're all of a sudden cruel and hateful. No. I think the most barbaric thing that we could do as a society is to allow crime to go improperly punished, uninhibited, and allowed to happen over and over and over and over again. That's irresponsible and it's unloving. The most loving thing that we could do as a society is to punish those who commit capital offenses, to put them to death, because that demonstrates a true love for God and obeying Him. It demonstrates a true love for the victim who's been harmed by that individual. And it shows a true love for the rest of society in trying to prohibit and inhibit people from committing the same crime over and over again. So you understand what I'm saying? Our position, the Bible position, is the loving position. Because it focuses on the victim, the one who's been harmed, the innocent party. And yet liberals tend to focus on the perpetrator of the crime and loving him. Well, you know what? He just gave up some of his rights and liberties when he broke the laws of the land and infringed upon another person. Again, it's more than a deterrent. Only by the punishment of the wicked can the land be cleansed. In Numbers chapter 35, again, only by the punishment of the wicked can a land be cleansed. It says here in Numbers 35 and verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of two witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Again, there are some parameters here. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Don't keep him alive. That's not what he deserves. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of refuge. And then it says in verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed for the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And so, again, our society and our land has blood on its hands, because it does not take murderers and rapists and others and execute them. And that may sound harsh, but it's only harsh against someone who's committed an atrocity against another individual and against society. To me, the most unjust thing is not, well, I should say it this way. People complain about, you know, capital punishment. You might put someone to death who's not guilty. Well, if you don't practice capital punishment, you might not put someone to death who's deserving of it. And either way, it's an injustice. And one injustice is not any more severe than the other. Fact number five, it was to be practiced, or it is to be practiced by nations today. Israel, yes, was ruled by a theocracy, and we are not to implement the Old Testament law. We wouldn't stone people today for not going to church. We wouldn't stone them today for their witchcraft. But there are crimes against society that should be punished by the government. In Romans chapter 13, I'm going to give you two New Testament principles that teaches this. Romans chapter 13, in verse 4 it says, for he, and it's talking about the powers that be, he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. There's a reason he carries the sword, and it's so that he might bring forth punishment for the wicked. And this is exactly what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. You see, government has been instituted by God, and one of their primary responsibilities is to punish the wicked. Fact number six, the Bible does not teach passivism. Again, we looked at a few verses. There's many more verses I could give to you to support capital punishment, and if that's the case, how come there's so many Christians who are confused about the matter? How come there are so many Christians who suggest that capital punishment is not right in the eyes of the Lord? Sometimes they quote the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. See, we're not supposed to kill. So why does the government put people to death? Well, folks, anybody who has a half a brain can understand that you've got to interpret the Bible within context. And when it says thou shalt not kill, it's not talking about a government exercising capital punishment against a criminal. Otherwise, the Bible would contradict itself. And it even explains it throughout the Old Testament law. When you presumptuously hurt somebody, your intent is with malice to kill them, then you're to be punished. If it's an accident, you're not. But thou shalt not kill. It doesn't mean you don't. It doesn't mean we don't kill animals to eat. It doesn't mean that Israel wasn't to kill animals to sacrifice. And it doesn't mean they weren't to take people out and stone them for their capital offenses. But it's written to us as individuals not to become angry towards someone and as a result kill them. Some people point to Matthew 5:38, you know, as a text that would suggest we ought not to put people to death. And here, let me read part of that for you. And this is Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." So again, do we just let criminals do whatever they want? Do we just let them rob us blind? Steal all of our substance? Do we let people beat up on us, never defending ourselves? Do we let them do that to others and say, "Oh, that's all right. That's all right. Don't worry about it." Is that what it's saying? No. This is a proper attitude that we're to have towards others when they infringe upon us in certain ways. But we're not talking about murder, rape, incest, these types of things. The Bible does not teach passivism. Those passages like Matthew chapter 5 are dealing with individuals, not governments and their responsibilities. And then lastly, this is fact number 7. An eternal death penalty is the punishment for all of the lost. Some people ask the question, could a God of love demand such a severe punishment? Such a severe punishment as stoning? Yes, he does. Could he demand such a severe punishment as eternally sending people to a lake of fire? Well, that's what the Bible teaches us. And again, some think that this is contrary to love. But love is not the only attribute of God. He's also holy, righteous, and just. And as a just God, sin must be punished. And that's what God's teaching us in the Old Testament law. Every sin has a punishment equal to the crime. Now, we don't view sin near as offensive as God does. And that's why it's hard for us to understand that someone can be sent to an eternal fire. But that's what the Bible teaches. Again, this does not contradict God's love. God loved the world so much He sent His only begotten Son that they might have hope, that they might find forgiveness. But when someone turns from God's provision for their sin, He has no choice but to send them to a Christless eternity. Again, there's a lot of things that our society and our government does that is wrong. And one of those things is not punishing criminals who commit capital offenses. And one of the consequences to this is found right in our text. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. On a much smaller scale, you take a child that disobeys you and you punish them immediately, they're going to think twice before doing it the next time. And the same applies to a criminal in society. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the wonderful principles that we find in the Bible. Lord, understanding this principle, we certainly can make application to our own life. Lord, we can train up our children in the way that they should go and practice corporal punishment in order to guide them in the right direction. Lord, we can also take what we know of the Bible and vote for leaders and men who believe what the Bible has to say on this subject. Lord, we desire for our country trip to be blessed of Thee. And Lord, I don't believe that a country can be blessed of Thee if we don't take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to the laws of our land. And Lord, You even specifically say to the nation of Israel that they are to practice capital punishment that it might be well with them. And Lord, while we don't hate and despise anyone, we love victims and their families enough to punish criminals for their actions, knowing that if we don't, crime will only become more and more rampant in our society, and more people will be hurt and harmed. And so, Lord, help us even to be equipped enough to explain to people who disagree with us why our position is a position of love, because it has a love for Thee, a love for victims, and a love for their families. So, God, take the things that I've said tonight and help and use them to change our way of thinking that it might mirror the way that You think. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.